I'm rather nervous about this morning, actually, because I actually feel what I have to say is quite important, and I want to try and get it over, you know, as best I can. So bear with me on that. It's very sad saying goodbye to you, Kelly, isn't it? Very bad. I felt like, as you stood there saying to the Lord, "Lord, we're lending you Kelly for this season." But there's something about having to release one another. And I think Paul and I have learned through pain over the years that you can't, we hang on to what God's doing, can we? We have to just release. And the church, praise God, is a dynamic thing, isn't it? It's always changing. Something in our mind thinks of church as a static thing. You know, this is what church looks like. This is what we do. This is how it is. But I'm so glad that it's a dynamic thing. That means that it's always changing. And I pray that the church in a year's time will look very different from the way that it looks now. But there's something inside us that likes that, the comfort, you know, the safety of sameness. But I think as you get a bit older, it's supposed to happen to you when you're young. You know, you like things different. But I'm tired of the old. It's time for something new, isn't it? And I'm very excited about it. This talk, we could call Where Do We Go From Here, Part 2, okay? Because Paul very clearly last week described the journey that God has taken us on over these 30 years, a long, long time. And it's been an exciting journey, and we've seen lots of fruit, lots of things happen as the years have gone by. I found it very encouraging when Craig read out some of those testimonies. He only read out some of those testimonies night before last. And it was just so thrilling to hear of the different things that God is doing and has done in individual lives during this time. It's so easy to forget, isn't it? But all the time, it's what's he doing today, the new thing, the new life that can be touched. And we could never count up all the things that God has done, could we? But what is, in a sense, even more important is where do we go? Where are we going? It's much more important than where we've gone. And that's what we want to focus on today. Where do we go from here? When Paul finished his talk last week, he put up two scriptures. One was where Jesus said, greater works shall you do than I do because I go to the Father. Greater works. And he said that we either ignore that verse, or believe it. But Jesus' intention was that the church would continue to do greater works than he did. And then the second verse was, in 1 Corinthians 14, where there's a beautiful picture, a description. Maybe Paul remembered it happening in the Corinthian church, where it talks that the unbeliever walks into the meeting and his whole life is revealed by the Holy Spirit through the members of the people that are in that household. And he falls down on his face and worships God and says, surely God is in the midst of you. And that's a fantastic vision for us as a church, isn't it? That we as individuals are doing, that God is doing through us the works of Jesus. And that as a group, whether it's in a cell group or in our home or in our Sunday morning meetings, whenever it is, but God is surely in the midst of us doing things that we could never do ourselves. That's a great vision to have, and we are going to go for that vision. And just pray that as many people as are willing will go with us on that. The question that I really want to answer today, by the grace of God, or maybe something towards that, answer really is how? How do we get there? You know, it's easy to just plant a vision there, but what's just as important is how do we get there? The vision is important to get us to reach out, to stretch, to look beyond where we are. But how? How? How do we get to this place where in our homes, in our cell groups, in the church, God is surely in the midst of us? How do we do this? I think that the answer could be summed up in three words. The Holy Spirit. Because Jesus said, when I go, I'm sending you another helper. He will convict the world of sin, of righteousness and judgment. He will teach you what you need to know. The Holy Spirit came to fill the church with power. The Holy Spirit came, Romans 5:5, to fill our hearts with the love of God and the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the key to God's glory in the church. I think I'm right about that. That much I'm confident about. That is the secret. That is the key to an empowered and a loving church. It's the Holy Spirit. So, the next question is, how do we get more of the Holy Spirit? In Luke, Dr. Luke the physician, who wrote this final chapter, this is what he said. Closing words, famous last words. Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead on the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you. But you are to stay in Jerusalem, in the city, until you are clothed with power from on high. What amazing, glorious, hope-filling words these are. First of all, Jesus clearly states the mandate that repentance for forgiveness of sins, that the message of forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed throughout every nation. And I believe that through discouragement, through unbelief, through disappointment, it's easy to just move on to a slightly different vision. And yet God has said there is a message that I want to go out. It's for forgiveness of sins, and I want it to go to every nation. If you mention this, sometimes there's something inside people that just, which is off. Off goes the switch. You know, we know that. We knew that. We tried that. Don't talk to me about that. But it's clear that's the message, that God wants us to be part of the sharing of this message of forgiveness through all the nations. And then, wonderfully, he says these words, behold, see, watch out, I am sending forth the promise of my Father. I love this thing, the promise of my Father. The Holy Spirit was the promise of the Father. And so we're actually asking for God for something that he has promised, not something that we might get, but something that he has promised if we will fulfill the conditions. And he said, and you are to stay in the city. Not go. Go is later. Stay in the city until you are endued with power from on high. How many people here know that God has endued them with power from on high? I'm not asking for a faith statement here. I'm asking that you know that God has endued you, and you have seen God's power, God moving powerfully in your life to touch others. I don't really want a hands up here, because I know that most of us will say no or not enough. It's the truth, isn't it? The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. And I've seen that recently more and more that the Holy Spirit's moves on truth. That if we are not truthful, if he can't find truth in our lives, there is nowhere for him to move. The Holy Spirit does not move on religion. The Holy Spirit does not move on pretense. The Holy Spirit does not move on deception. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth, and he brings truth to bear in our lives. So, folks, Let's just be honest. Let's just be honest. It's a great relief, isn't it, that we can be honest with one another. We don't have enough of the Holy Spirit. That's what I'm saying this morning. We just don't have enough. Craig and Jenny's coming has been such a blessing, and it's opened our eyes and it's opened our hearts, and we've touched and we've tasted and we've seen a little bit more, haven't we? We've seen into the promised land. Do you remember that night when Craig got drunk? I think it happened one of the nights I wasn't there as well. I'd never seen that before. It was amazing watching him keel and reel around the room, and we're picking him up and he's laying hands on this person, laying hands on the next person, and God's power moving. I'd never seen that before. Praise God. It opened my eyes. There's more, Lord. There's much, much more. And that's what we're excited about. So I'm not here to tell you off or to tell you what you don't have, that you don't already know. I think we just have to be honest. It's safe to be honest. That's what grace is all about. Grace, the throne of grace, is for those who know they need help. Otherwise, don't bother going there. It's only for those that want help the throne of grace is open to. Let me just press this one home a little bit. Dr. Luke again. Dr. Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke, and he also wrote the book of Acts. So he kind of rephrases this and gets it together again. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem. This is Acts 1. But to wait for what the Father has promised, which, he said, you heard of from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Can just imagine the excitement. These guys, there's 120 of them. There's Mary and I think Jesus' brothers and the apostles, and they're all waiting and they're listening and they know Jesus is going and they're listening to every word he's saying. And what does he say to them? He says, wait in Jerusalem. Wait for what the Father has promised. Wait for that which you heard of from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. You will be baptized in the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So they went into that upper room with anticipation, with eagerness, with excitement, because Jesus had promised them that something was going to happen when they waited upon him for the Holy Spirit. About 103 years ago, California, all the best things happened in California. Not sure about Reading. We're kind of praying that you got the country wrong, Kelly, and really it's just Reading, England, but no, it's Reading, California. And in California, there was a group of churches. If you can get hold of the book about the Azusa Street Revival, it's the most powerful thing that happened last century. And there were people hungry. There were people praying. There were people fasting. There were churches getting together, and they were saying, there must be more than this. They knew, like we knew, that the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the day of Pentecost. But in their lives, they knew there must be something more. A guy called Seymour, I think he prayed for about 5 years. He was praying for this. The Welsh Revival, about the same time, there was a man called Evan Roberts, and something in his heart said, there must be more than this. So he went to every meeting he could go to in the church. For a number of years, as a teenager, he would have gone out fishing with his friends in the fishing boats, but he said no. Every night he went to pray in the church, and a search started off in his heart. Some years later, he started to experience God in his bed at night, and the Holy Spirit came to him and started to fill him, and he took him to heaven. You know, amazing things happened just where one man was seeking God. Seymour in California, and a number of other people as well, were praying that God would do something more. That Pentecostal outpouring, that revival in Azusa Street in California in 1906, somewhere around there, rocked the world, completely shook the world. We are here today because of what happened then. because they found the Holy Spirit. And they had the most incredible outpouring of the Holy Spirit, where God took over the meetings. And if the preacher got up, because they never had a preacher, but they had somewhere where people could come and preach, and the preacher got up and he lacked anointing, nobody said anything, but people would start to weep because there wasn't enough anointing on the preaching. I'm looking forward to the day. I'm looking forward to those tears breaking out and running down your cheeks, and I'll just stop. But because there was such an anointing, there was such a presence of the Holy Spirit, because people had taken this thing seriously and they had prayed. So Jesus said, wait. We need to wait. I believe we need to wait. We don't have enough and we need to wait. This is humility. 2 Chronicles 7:14-16. Craig put this verse up the other day. He was going to talk about something else, but the verse got hold of him, and it's got hold of me as well. In fact, on that morning, before Craig spoke about this, I was just cycling to work, and I was just praying and praying over this verse. I was just going over and over it in my mind. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. If my people, we are his people, will humble themselves, pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways. There are four things there, aren't there? God is calling us to humble ourselves. You know, the first step in getting something from God is admitting that you haven't got it. Let's not pretend. We need more. As General Booth, who led the Salvation Army, founded it and had an incredible impact across the world, the Salvation Army. He said in his song, we need another Pentecost. Wherever a move of God has come, there's been a cry in the hearts of God's people. We must have more than this. I'm thrilled with what God's done over the years. I'm thrilled what God's done over these last 49 evenings, that we've had 48 evenings, 49 tonight. But I know there's more. There is much, much more. And it would be wrong of me to suggest otherwise. Jesus has told us that there is more. We've seen from the experience of others that there is more. So what did he say? Let's just read it again. Gathering them together. Gathering them together. That's what Paul and I are wanting to do, if you're willing. Gathering them together. Why do we need to come together? I just want to just say a little bit more about this baptism thing, this baptism in the Holy Spirit. Because it says here, gathering together, he commanded them not to leave to Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised. For you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. I've been thinking recently, and I just reached the conclusion, I am not baptized in the Holy Spirit. I'm sorry. I've prayed for the baptism in the Holy Spirit. 30 years ago, somebody laid hands on me. I spoke in tongues. I've moved in the gifts of the Spirit, and God has used me, as he has many of us here this morning, in different manifestations of the Holy Spirit. But to say that I am baptized in the Holy Spirit, I'm not sure I can honestly say that. Let me read out the definition of baptism. This is Thayer, who's wrote a lexicon, which is kind of explains all the Greek words. This is what he says baptism means. To dip repeatedly, to immerse, to submerge of vessels sunk, ships going down the water. To cleanse by dipping or submerging, to wash, to make clean with water, to wash oneself, to bathe, to overwhelm. Okay? Are you overwhelmed with the Holy Spirit? Are you waterlogged like a ship? That the water, you're full on the inside and you are covered on the outside. Because that's what those disciples were like when they rolled out of the upper room. They'd had a real baptism in the Holy Spirit. this guy Thayer explains this, that there are two Greek words. There is a Greek word called bapto, and there's another one called baptizo. And it's the second word, baptizo, that means baptize. And the word baptizo comes from the Greek word bapto. Bear with me on this for a second. And he explains how this is used in the Greek, and I found this really helpful. Let me just read this out to you. Thayer gives us a text from the Greek poet and physician Nicander, who lived about 200 BC. So another doctor, a doctor and a poet this time. It's a recipe for making pickles. And it's helpful because it uses both words. Nicander says that in order to make a pickle, the vegetable should first be dipped, bapto, all right, into boiling water, and then baptized, baptizo, in the vinegar solution. Both verbs concern the immersing of vegetables in a solution. But with one, that onion is just dropped in and taken out. It gets wet with the vinegar. But with the other, it gets baptized, so that not only is the onion in the vinegar, but the vinegar is in the onion. And that's the baptism in the Holy Spirit. That not only do we have the Holy Spirit flowing over us, but we are saturated. We are immersed. We are full of the Holy Spirit. There was a guy called Stephen. You probably remember him. He was martyred very quickly. The devil didn't want him around for too long because he was red hot. He wasn't one of the apostles, but he should have been. And certainly could have been. Acts 6:3 describes him as this. Therefore, brethren, select from among yourselves seven men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom. And he was one of those that was chosen because he was full of the Holy Spirit. Acts 6:5, the statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Acts 6:8, and Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people. Come on, this guy's a deacon. You know, what's he doing the signs and wonders for? Because he was full of grace and power and the Holy Spirit. Acts 7:55, just before he died, but being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. He was full, he was full, he was full, he was full. And to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, we need to be full. And I just want to promise you that that's what God wants for you, because he said, I will baptize you in the Holy Spirit. Seymour in Azusa Street waited until he was full of the Holy Spirit. Charles Finney was full of the Holy Spirit. I've got a little passage I want to read out of his book. Over the years, I've read a lot of books by Charles Finney. Amazingly used of God in America a couple of centuries ago. But this is what he said, and I find this very encouraging. He talks about how we need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. As far as I know, this guy never spoke in tongues, but I don't care. If I did half of what this guy did and never spoke in tongues, it's a sacrifice I'd be prepared to pay. To the honor of God alone, I will say a little of my own experience in this matter. I was powerfully converted on the morning of the 10th of October. In the evening of the same day and on the morning of the following day, I received overwhelming baptisms of the Holy Ghost that went through me, as it seemed to me, body and soul. I immediately found myself given such power from on high that a few words dropped here and there to individuals were the means of their immediate conversion. My words seemed to fasten like barbed arrows in the souls of men. They cut like a sword. They broke the heart like a hammer. Multitudes can attest to this. Oftentimes a word dropped without my remembering it would produce conviction. and often result in almost immediate conversion. Now listen to this. Yet other times I would find myself in a great measure empty of this power. I would go out and visit and find that I had no saving influence. I would then set apart a day for private fasting and prayer, fearing that this power had departed me, and would inquire anxiously after the reason of this apparent emptiness. After humbling myself and crying out for help, the power would return upon me with all its freshness. This has been the experience of my life. His whole life was being baptized in the Holy Spirit. He waited and he got a baptism in the Holy Spirit that he describes as baptisms in the Holy Spirit. He talks about it as being like waves of liquid fire that passed over him. In the end, he had to say, God, stay your hand. I can't take any more of this. And yet he became empty again. And we become empty and we need to ask God for a fresh baptism. Maybe you have been baptized in the Holy Spirit. I'm not being theological here. I'm just questioning our assumptions so that we get more of the Holy Spirit. Some people would say that the baptism in the Spirit, just like you get baptized when you're first a Christian, that it's your first filling with the Holy Spirit. And maybe that's true. But what I'm saying today is we need a proper baptism, don't we? We need to be filled to overflowing in a fresh way. And I'm praying for myself for a new baptism in the Holy Spirit. And more than that, I'm praying that we will be baptized in the Holy Spirit as a congregation, as a house of God's people, that God will come like on the day of Pentecost and fill everyone in the house, every 120, which is probably about the number that's here this morning. That would be nice, wouldn't it? A few tongues of fire from heaven coming down and us being so filled with the Holy Spirit that we roll out of the room and people think we're drunk. That would be good. Okay, wait in Jerusalem. At this season, God is calling us to wait. That means that we don't stop praying, we don't stop loving, we don't stop evangelizing, we don't stop going to work, we don't stop talking to our friends, we don't stop meeting on Sundays. All these things will happen. But underneath all that, like the fire, you know, on the hob, underneath all that, we are seeking for something greater, for something more, a personal and a corporate baptism in the Holy Spirit. My wife was listening to somebody the other day, and I've got their quote here. This chap is a well-known 21st century musician. The great Martin Cotty. I won't stop asking for the Holy Spirit until I'm doing the things that Jesus did. I like that. That's the Spirit. I'm not going to stop asking for more of the Holy Spirit until I'm doing the things that Jesus did. Can you say amen to that? Amen. That's good. Okay. So the first thing, I don't know where it is actually. I'm kind of lost here somewhere. I knew this was going to be difficult. First thing, they waited. The second thing, they were consecrated to their mission. Jesus said, you should be my witnesses. And I've found over this time that Craig has been here, God's done something in my heart. It's with to do with the Great Commission, that I want to share the gospel now with more people. I feel just as useless. I feel just as unable to do it, but I want to do it more. And the Holy Spirit, if we'll ask him to do that, he will come. One of the most exciting baptisms in the Holy Spirit is in Acts chapter 4. And when they've just been thrown into prison and they come out of prison and they've been threatened by the Pharisees. And it says, and they start to cry out to God and they pray to him. And they say, Lord, give us boldness to speak your word while you stretch out your hand and do signs and wonders in the name of your Holy Son. And that's become my prayer. God, give me boldness. Give me, Nick West, give me boldness while you stretch out your hand and do the signs and the wonders. Let us at New Life speak God's word with fresh boldness, with fresh confidence. You can pray that. You don't have to be bold to start with. In fact, you can't pray that if you are bold. Say, Lord, I need more boldness. Can you pray that? Would you like to pray that? Yes? Hands up if you think you need more boldness. It's a good starting point, isn't it? I need more boldness. And that's what they prayed. And do you know what happens? It says, and as they prayed, the house that they were in was shaken. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they went out and they spoke the word of God with boldness. And the secret was the Holy Spirit. He was the secret. They got hold of him. They said, Holy Spirit, we need you. We don't have boldness without you. And he came and he filled them with the boldness that they needed. Isn't that encouraging? You know that we don't have to have it to start with. God isn't looking for brave people. No. He wants us to just be bothered enough to pray to him and say, God, help me in my weakness. You know, it says we don't even know how to pray in Romans 8, but the Spirit helps us in our weakness. If you find it difficult to pray, ask the Holy Spirit to come and to help you. I don't know what we're going to do on these Wednesday, Thursday, Friday nights. I know one thing, we're going to pray and we're going to say, Holy Spirit, we don't know how to pray. Could you come and help us and teach us in our weakness? They were consecrated to the mission. I think if we're not going to really receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit. It's not just for us. It is for us, actually, but not just for us. It's actually for them, this baptism in the Holy Spirit. It was a baptism to give them power for their mission. Number 3, they were united in their seeking. It says in verse 14, I can find it. These all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer. The other day, I think it was Monday or Tuesday, I was just praying about this. And I said, God, how do we get the Holy Spirit? How do we get more of your Holy Spirit? And immediately this verse came to mind. They devoted themselves to prayer. And plain and simple, that's what Paul and I are calling all of us too, to devote ourselves to prayer. And it's a corporate thing. So the third thing is they were united in their seeking. This is for us. It's not just for a few. And if we could all get hold of this, it would be fantastic. 120 of them in that upper room. There's power in us as a church. It's almost unheard of for a church together to be seeking God's face. There's a picture of that, the reward of that in 2 Chronicles 5:12-14. Remember, there were 120 in that upper room. It says this, all the Levitical singers, Asaph, Heman, Jeduthun, so they weren't all weak, they had a Heman, and their sons and kinsmen, clothed in fine linen with cymbals, harps, lyres, standing east of the altar, and with them 120 priests. There's 120, a picture of them on the day of Pentecost. 120 priests blowing trumpets in unison. When the trumpeters and the singers were to make themselves heard with one voice to praise and to glorify the Lord, and when they lifted up their voice accompanied by trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music, and when they praised the Lord, saying, He indeed is good, for His loving kindness is everlasting, then the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud, so that the priest could not stand to minister because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. What a day when we go beyond body ministry and we experience head ministry. When the head of the body comes down and ministers himself to the church. That's what's happened on that day. That's what happened on the day of Pentecost. Peter preached the Holy Spirit came down, but it says that there was a sense of awe of God's presence. There was fear across the community. It's what Finney said. He said, "Oh, for a praying church. I once knew a minister who had a revival 14 winters in succession. I did not know how to account for it till I saw one of his members get up in a prayer meeting and make a confession. 'Brethren,' said he, 'I have been long in the habit of praying every Saturday night until midnight for the descent of the Holy Ghost amongst us. And now, brethren,' and he began to weep, 'I confess that I have neglected it for 2 or 3 weeks.'" The secret was out. The minister had a praying church. That was Finney's conclusion. If we could be a praying church, wow, that would be something. This river, this stream, this fountain that has been prophesied that God wants to open up in our midst, it will come as we as individuals seek the Lord. There's a price to be paid for devotion, isn't there? Devotion can be measured in different ways. Devotion can be measured in money. Devotion can be measured in time. Devotion can be measured in what we think about. And devotion can be could be measured by what we talk about. I did a little research on this very quickly. In this country, people spend £3.5 billion a year on pets. Okay? If your pet is looking a bit dowdy, you can take it to Harrods, buy it a hat, sunglasses, cashmere sweaters, jeweled collars, even a cat spa. I haven't even got one of those. You really can buy them. Pet hotels, perfumes, and even cat gyms. Recently, Tinker the Cat, I don't know if you read about this in the news, Tinker the Cat became the richest moggy in his alleyway. He was left by his devoted owner £100,000 and a three-bedroomed house worth £350,000. Such was the devotion of that woman to her pet. Imelda Marcos was very devoted to shoes. Shoes can develop a great worship group. After the Marcos family fled their palace, as well as 15 mink coats, 508 gowns, and 888 handbags, Imelda Marcos owned 3,000 pairs of shoes. A little closer to home, you may have read about this in the news. There was a lady who was a headmistress in Bromley, and she started to embezzle church funds. I think she embezzled church funds to the degree of £50,000. And £7,000 of that money she spent on shoes. She had quite a collection. So even shoes can have a grip on our soul. Now for you men. For you men. Devotion to foot. That was the Holy Spirit, actually. I didn't even think about that till you laughed. Okay, men, just in case you thought you were getting away. Dedicated football fans who buy season tickets and follow their clubs into Europe in the UK spend in their lifetime nearly £100,000. The same poll. Now, this is to do with how not just your money, but your thinking, what you think about is a measure of your devotion. Fans think about football 80 times a day. Virgin Money did this survey. That's once every 12 minutes during the day. More, apparently, if their teams are in the promotion or the relegation zone. 7% of supporters admitted to thinking about the game once a minute. Believe it. Sheffield United fans emerged as the biggest thinkers. They managed 110 times a day, compared to 104 a day for Charlton supporters. Watching TV. In the UK, the average is more than 17 hours per week per person. And if you think that you're a bit too cool to watch TV and you use the internet, in Europe, internet users spend 11.3 hours watching TV and 14.3 hours online. It's a lot of time, isn't it, compared to newspapers and magazines, which are people spend an average of 4.4 hours reading. And then finally, what do we talk about? Our conversation. You ever met anybody recently who's in love? First, remember seeing this with Matt and Janine. Do you remember Matt and Janine? If you talked to Janine, she couldn't talk about anything, but somehow Matt crept into the conversation. We tend to talk about what we're in love with, don't we? My wife was just saying to me this morning that as the Holy Spirit's touched her heart this last couple of years, that she just has found that she's had a greater desire than ever, just wanting to talk about Jesus. That if we'll let him get hold of this devotion in our hearts, it will be tremendous. This is what devotion is called in the lexicon. To adhere to one, to be devoted or constant to be steadfastly attentive to give unremitting care to a thing, to continue all the time in a place, sounds like Chalk Farm Baptist Church, to persevere and not to faint, to show oneself courageous for, to be in constant readiness for one, to wait on constantly. That's the Bible word, which is proskaterio. That's what it means. It's a big word, isn't it? Devotion. And if you think it's only mentioned in this one place, let me just read out. Acts 1:14. They all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer. Acts 2:42. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Acts 6:4. But we will devote ourselves to prayer. Romans 12:12, rejoice in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. Colossians 4:2, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. I thought I'd just finish this morning by reading you a story. You're probably bored with the sermon by now, but let me read you a story instead. Most people like a story, and it's not too long. The last great revival in this country was in 1948, in these islands, 1948 to 1952, and it was the Hebridean revival. It was the most astonishing revival, where God fell not just on the church in the community, but in the community, and pubs were closed down. In fact, there isn't a pub, I think they're open anymore. As God fell on the community, it spread from the church until the presence of God could be felt all around the islands. And it's worth reading about. And let me just read you how that thing started. At a meeting of the Church of Scotland in Stornoway, a group of men discussed the awful condition of the church in their communities. Good topic of conversation, isn't it? The worldly places were crowded and the church was virtually empty. The young people had just about disappeared, and it seemed that many churches were about to close their doors. Among the many people who were concerned about the state of the church was a small group of men from Barvas, the district that was to become the center of the revival. These men agreed to meet in a small barn by the side of the road to pray. They were given the revelation that God was a covenant-keeping God. I read this actually after Craig had spoken the other day. If this is true, they reasoned, we can enter into this covenant, and if we keep our part, then he must keep his. Has God given us a covenant promise for revival? Immediately the words of 2 Chronicles 7:14 came to them. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. That same night, they entered into a solemn covenant with God to pray for the community and to humble themselves in prayer until revival came. I like that, until. Wait in Jerusalem. Until. How long will we be praying for? Until the Holy Spirit falls. For months, they prayed and waited on God. Three nights, three times a week, they wrestled and prayed, sometimes till 4 a.m. or 5 a.m. Finally, one night, a young deacon arose from his knees and began to read Psalm 24. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that has clean hands and a pure heart, he shall receive the blessings of the Lord. In response to this searching challenge from God, they fell upon their knees in confession and rededication and began to pray even more earnestly. An hour later, three of them were laying prostrate on the floor. They were exhausted. By 5 o'clock, revival had come. The barn was suddenly filled with the glory of God, and the power that was let loose filled that little barn and shook the whole community. About the same time, for our older members, me, in the village of Barves, two elderly sisters, Peggy and Christine Smith, were also not related, Gavin, I don't know. Peggy was almost blind. Christine was bent over with arthritis. They were 84 and 82 years old. They also had been seeking God for revival. And to them came the promise, I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, the floods upon the dry ground. One night, knowing that the others had gathered together to pray in the barn, they had gathered around their little peat fire to spend the night in prayer. Peggy suddenly had a vision of the church, crowded again with young people. She sent for the minister, the Reverend James Murray Mackay, and told him what God had shown her, asking him to encourage his elders and deacons to come together for special times of waiting upon God. On the same night, when the presence of God visited the barn, the glory swept into the little cottage, and God spoke to the two women and gave them the name of the man God wanted to use in the visitation, the Reverend Duncan Campbell, a Presbyterian minister, a presby, and a great man of prayer. God said, in 2 weeks I shall send upon this community the greatest spiritual awakening that they have known. Not much longer. A wire was sent to Duncan Campbell, who was ministering in the Highland town of Skye. But it was discovered that he was already booked for another meeting. He sent a reply, it's impossible for me to come at this time, but keep praying and I'll come next year. When the reply came back and was told to the sisters, they answered, that is what man has said, but God has said that he will be here in 2 weeks. In the meantime, Duncan Campbell's meetings in Skye were cancelled. Do you know anything about this, Craig? Due to the fact that the tourist board had monopolized the accommodation for the convention. Within 2 weeks, he was in Barves. Duncan Campbell crossed the Minch in Loch Seaforth. He was planning to stay for 10 days in Barves. This gets more familiar, doesn't it? Little did he know what awaited him. As the ship docked and Duncan stepped ashore, he was met by the Reverend James Mackay and two of his elders. One of the elders greeted him and said, Mr. Campbell, are you walking with God? Well, he said, at any rate, I can say that I fear God, was Duncan's reply. The first meeting was held in the old parish church. Many people had gathered in a great expectancy, but nothing exceptional happened at the meeting. Duncan Campbell appeared discouraged, and so one of the deacons went to him and said, don't be discouraged, it's coming. I hear the rumbling of heaven's chariot wheels. We will have another night of prayer, and then we will see what God is doing. They went to a nearby cottage, and about 30 knelt in prayer and began to travail before the Lord. About 3 a.m., God swept in, and a dozen were laid prostrate on the floor and lay there speechless. Something had happened. God had moved into action as he promised. Revival had come and men and women were about to find deliverance. Shall I just give you a snippet of what happened? Yes? The police station. As the meeting was closing, someone excitedly hurried to the preacher. Come with me. There's a crowd of people outside the police station. They're weeping and in great distress. We don't know what's wrong with them, but they're calling for someone to come and pray with them. The minister described the scene outside the police station. I saw a sight I never thought possible, something I shall never forget. Under a starlit sky, men and women were kneeling everywhere, by the roadside, outside the cottages, even behind the peat stacks, crying for God to have mercy on them. Nearly 600 people making their way to the church suddenly experienced the power of God falling upon them in great conviction, and like Paul on the road to Damascus, fell to their knees in repentance. Revival had come in power. For 5 weeks, it swept across that one parish. Duncan Campbell conducted, and get this, folks. If Craig says that revival spoils your lives, get this one. Duncan Campbell conducted 4 services every night. In one church at 7 p.m., another at 10 p.m., a third at midnight, and then back to the first one at 3 a.m. Then home between 5 to 6 a.m., tired but happy to be in the midst of such a wonderful move of God. And I believe that everybody on that island was converted, every person, because the power of God moved out of the church and into the community. During the prayer meeting, a thought came to somebody and came to me as well, that they were waiting on the Lord. But really, I feel it's a case of that God is waiting for us. In a sense, he's waiting for us to get before him and say, God, you can have everything. Jules said that he'd been preaching to his congregation. He said, I don't understand what this thing is that you're saying. You know, I want to give more of my life to God. He said, why don't you just give everything? Why don't you, it just seems so obvious, and why don't we just give everything? You know, why don't we do that? Why don't we say, God, you can trash the church. You can make it unrecognizable. We can be laid out on the floor. We'll be meeting on Primrose Hill. Whatever you want to do, Lord, we'll let you do it. We're giving you the key. We're giving you permission. Fortunately, God is patient, isn't he? And I love that vision that he gave us in the prayer meeting that Elaine shared. You know that there are some standing on the side of the river thinking, ooh, this is a bit tough. You know, God wants us to go to the other side, and I don't know how to go. First of all, he's given us stepping stones. By the grace of God, the last 3.5 years, a few of us, increasing numbers, have been seeking God's face, saying we need something more. God sent us Craig and Jenny. That was a stepping stone in his plan. The cell groups were abandoning them for a season, but they still exist because it's the community of people. And maybe we can reach out to one another during this time. And if somebody's finding they can't make it, just say, look, what's the problem? They say, well, I don't know how to pray. Well, why don't you pray with me? I'll teach you how to pray. Let's start by little steps, but today, let's make our lives available to God. Let's pray. The musicians could come up to the front. Perhaps the keyboard player, Rowan or Min, could just quietly play Spirit of the Living God. God is patient. Very patient with us, isn't he? Very patient. And he seems to be able to wait for an awfully long time. Let's just pray and open our hearts to God. Just ask that this morning may be just another step in that direction. Another step in that direction. The fire came down on the altar when the burnt sacrifice was offered. If there's nothing on the altar, there will be no fire. If our lives aren't on that altar, and it was a whole burnt offering, the entire animal was on that altar. The altar of burnt sacrifice in the tabernacle, there were things called hooks that were part of the furniture. And when a bit fell off the altar, they'd get the hook and they'd bring it back so that it could be burnt by the fire. God wants our lives on the altar this morning. I can only answer for myself. I can't answer for you. But we're praying that as a church, with a big heart, we'll put ourselves on that altar and say, Lord, take us across the Jordan. Take us on this next step. We want to give everything we've got. And even what we can't give you, we want to give you. And say, Lord, take it if you have to, even though we find it hard to give. There are some things in our lives this morning that are very hard to give up. God knows that. Most of us have found that there are some things in our lives that are dear and precious and important. And we've relied on them. And we find it hard to give those things to God. God knows that. You can pray a prayer this morning. There's a prayer for you. It's, Lord, make me willing to be made willing. Even if you feel I can't honestly give that right now, say, God, make me willing. Bring me to that place. As a psalm of David, it says, I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. It's like the aspiration is there. God, I want to walk in your truth. I want to give myself to prayer. I want to be part of this thing. That's what I want, Lord, but I feel unable. I even feel unwilling. I'm not sure I can give that amount of time. You're saying, I will walk in your truth. And you're praying, God, unite my heart. Pull my heart together to fear your name, Lord. Do what you need to do in my heart. He's the Spirit of truth this morning. He just wants us to be honest. He doesn't want us to pretend that we're the most sacrificial person that's ever lived. He's not looking for perfection. The mighty men of David were made up from the desperate, discontented, and in debt. God just wants a heart that is willing. Just say, God, I'm willing. Take me. Make me. Melt me. Holy Spirit, we ask you to come and touch our hearts this morning. Because we want more, Lord. We recognize there must be more than this, Lord. We're thrilled with what you've done. We're excited by the new things we've experienced, but we know there's more. Lord, we want to be part of it. Holy Spirit, move upon our hearts today. Take the offering. It says, bind the sacrifice to the altar. Father, we want to take the ropes and start to bind this sacrifice down. We want to start tying it to the altar so that it doesn't fall off. Move in our hearts, Lord, we pray. Move in our hearts, we pray. Let's stand, shall we? This is a fantastic aspiration, this song, isn't it? Spirit of the living God. We're praying not for the future, but we're saying now, Holy Spirit, fall afresh on me. Spirit of the living God, today, fall, however unwilling, however unwelcoming our hearts may seem to God, we're saying, God, come in your grace, come in your mercy. I remember Dan, Big Dan, praying up in the upper room, and he was crying out to God, and he's saying, Holy Spirit, come down. Come down, Holy Spirit. Come down in spite of us. Not because of us, Lord, but in spite of us. That's mercy. That's grace when God comes in spite of us. Holy Spirit, come despite how I am, despite what I've done, despite how I've been, Lord, despite my unwillingness, Lord. Would you come into my heart afresh today, Lord? We ask in Jesus' name. Melt me. Oh, Father, melt our hearts. And when they're soft, Lord, mold them into how you want them to be, Lord. And then fill us with your Holy Spirit, Lord. We want to be a praying church. We want to be a Spirit-filled church, Lord. We want to be filled. We want to be a church that is used by God. So fill us, Lord. So use us, Lord.